Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your wisdom and insight into your word. And Lord, just show us exactly how these end time events lead up to the tribulation and what we should expect and what we should look for or see on the horizon, that we know that the time is near. And so, Father, we ask that you would not only enlighten us through your word, but we ask that you would help us also to think soberly about the days in which we live and what we are doing with our lives. May this message change us, Lord, forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this end-time scenario, we have to put the pieces of the puzzle together, so to speak. And what are the events leading up to chapter 6? Now, in the book of Revelation, what we have done is we've gone through the letters to the churches that Jesus wanted to communicate, and John wrote down, and he sent them off to the different churches that were there, like Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis, and they got what Jesus had intended for them. After that, we see heaven, what heaven looks like, and John was translated there. He describes it somewhat for us. I believe the language is inadequate to give a full description, but even what we have, it seems quite marvelous. And then it focused in chapter 5 on Jesus Christ and who he was. At the end of chapter 5, we have Jesus taking the scroll, and he is the only one worthy to open it. And in chapter 6, he opens the first seal on the scroll. Now, at this time where he's opening that first seal, you were already in the tribulation period. That is when it has taken place, and these judgments come upon the earth. And the seventh seal, which is in chapter 8, that opens up, and you have the trumpet judgments. And there's six more judgments even after that, judgments that are to follow. There's a total of 18 of them, and we're going to go through each one of those. But why is it that when we talk about prophecy or end times scenarios, people get kind of excited and they go, wow, what's going on with this? What's going to happen? And what it is it's the end of the world as we know it. That's what we're actually looking at when we look at these pages of Scripture. Now, why is that so great or not so great? Some people poo-poo the idea, so to speak. They say, no, that's not good. The world's going to continue on just as it has, and nothing is going to change. Well, we know that evil is increasing in the world. Things are getting worse and worse, even in our country, whether it's in the schools or whether it's in the political realm or whether it's in the moral behavior of the citizens which are there. Everything is getting worse. And you can see this downgrading of society and what is acceptable. For instance, the things that are acceptable today that are just considered commonplace, when I was growing up, and most of us were a lot younger, they were not accepted. For instance, did you guys ever have the stipulation in junior high? That's what they called it back then, junior high, that if you took out your comb to comb your hair as a guy, they would confiscate it from you? Did you have that? Did you have a vice principal that would spank you? Did you guys have that? A lot of you guys had that? You can't do that today. You'll be thrown in prison if you do that today. But all these modes of operation were completely different. There was language that you used and was accepted in society, and you wouldn't hear a foul word inside of any movie whatsoever. We did the newlywed game at the couples retreat. And there was a word they used for a physical relationship. It was called whoopee. Remember that? You couldn't use the actual word on television. It was not fitting. Elvis on the Ed Sullivan Show could not be portrayed except from the waist up because of his gyrating legs. It wasn't acceptable. Now, you know, all you have to do is turn on the television and you get an eyeful of just about everything. And these things were not acceptable. And you see this downgrade of what is prudent, not being a prude, so to speak, but what is prudent, what is acceptable, what is clean, what is wholesome. All these things are deteriorating before us, and it's a constant fight for us to try to shield our children. And so we see this moral decay, which is going on in our country, and especially the homosexual marriages and the attempt to shut up pastors so that they don't say this. They want to make this a law that I cannot speak, that this is a sin inside of Scripture, otherwise I'll be incarcerated. You can come and visit me. I like casserole dishes and You know, so we see this downgrade. And when people talk about the end of the world, we are looking forward to a better life if we know Christ. If we don't know Christ, we're not looking forward to a better life. And so this downgrading of society will be completely reversed. And what is good and wholesome and righteous will be completely restored. The problem that those people have that are not believers is that they fear death. Now, as believers, we don't have to fear death. Now, sometimes we do because we pass through this door, so to speak. Excuse me. We have to go through this actually physically dying, but we have this promise in Scripture that we'll be resurrected. And so that's the blessed hope we have, Jesus Christ, who will resurrect our bodies. That's what we're looking forward to. And so as believers, we say, well, when? When is this going to happen? Are you going to die first? Is Jesus going to come back first? When is this end time scenario going to take place? When is it going to transpire? After all, Paul thought Jesus could come back at any time. For instance, the doctrine of the rapture. There is this co-ed doctrine that goes with it, or co-doctrine that goes with it. It is the doctrine of imminency, that he can come back at any moment, at any time. Now, the preterists aren't really into that. The full preterists that I've talked to you about, I've given you an idea what that is. Again, the preterists are those who believe the events in the book of Revelation have either fully or partially taken place already in history. And an amillennialist believes that there is no thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. It is not going to take place, that Jesus is going to come back and he's just going to start everything brand new and that's going to be the end of it. So none of these end-time scenarios are going to take place. Now, I've given you some evidence for that already, but what I want to do is backtrack a little bit. We went through the book of Matthew and the Gospel of Matthew, but in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24, there are three questions which are asked. And I'd like you to, again, look at that for a moment. Matthew chapter 24 in verse 1. As Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, they ask three questions here. The questions are, when will this happen? Talking about the temple being destroyed. That's the first question. Then, what will be the sign of your coming? And what they're asking here is the sign of the second coming. They're not asking for the sign of the rapture. They're asking for the sign of the second coming. And then thirdly, when will the sign of the end of the age, or what is the sign of the end of the age? And so those are the three questions that they're asking. Now, the answer to question number one is really not in Matthew. There are three Gospels that explain this passage. There's Matthew 24, there's Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. The answer really is clearly given in Luke chapter 21. Now, why is it divided up like this? I don't know why God decided to do this, but Luke has more of an explanation as to what is taking place than Mark does or even Matthew on some of these issues. Luke is a more extensive book. It has more verses in some of the chapters than most of the books of the Bible. Luke endeavored to find out all the detail that he could when he included it in his gospel. But these three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptic gospels. And just as a side note, the synoptic gospels are those gospels which contain similar stories, even similar verses, or exactly the same verses. And because of that, some scholars say that there must have been some document that they were copying these verses from that we no longer have. They actually give it a name. They call it Q. Do I think it exists? It doesn't matter to me. I don't care. I have the Gospels. They are similar, these three Gospels. John is a little bit different and has other stories in it. It's given from a different perspective. But Luke has the answer to this first question. In Luke chapter 21, you can turn over there. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, Jesus provides the answer to the question, when will this happen? He says in verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. Now, by mistake, some evangelical pastors have said, this is the time of the end. This is the tribulation period. And it is not. This particular information was given to the Jews, and they were given a particular site in which to flee to. In verse 22, it says, for this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and the wrath and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We are living in the time of the Gentiles. That's how we know this has already transpired. This has already taken place. And also because these Jews have been scattered to all the nations. We have clues in here to let us know this is not during the tribulation period. And so this is the explanation of this first happening of the fall of Jerusalem. Now, the first Jews began to revolt, or Jews first began to revolt after Jesus was in Jerusalem in AD 66. A Roman general by the name of Cestus Gellus, or Gallus, came with his armies from Caesarea, and they surrounded the area of Jerusalem. He put a siege on Jerusalem, but he couldn't maintain that siege because his supply lines were not secure enough for him to maintain a long-term siege. And so he pulled away from his siege at Jerusalem, and he went up towards Caesarea to try to reestablish these supply lines. On the way, he was killed. And so Jerusalem was basically set free for a while. But what happened during this time is because this prophecy was given by Jesus, the believing Jews, the Christian Jews that were in Jerusalem knew that the time was near. It says when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, the time is near. It's going to happen. And so what they did is they pulled up stakes and they crossed the Jordan. And in his book, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, on page 630, in his book, The Footsteps of the Messiah, this is what he says. During this time, Jewish Christians in the city fled across the Jordan and established a new community in Pella. They were joined by Jewish believers from Judea, Galilee, and the Golan. There they waited for the prophecy of Jesus to be fulfilled. In the year AD 68, a new Roman general by the name of Vespasian and his son Titus again besieged the city. And in the year AD 70, the city and the temple were destroyed, and altogether 1,100,000 Jews were killed in the final onslaught, but not one Jewish believer died because they obeyed the words of the Messiah. And so we have an account of this actually transpiring, and the Jewish believers, knowing that it's going to take place, they had a window of escape, and they escaped across the Jordan Valley, and they established a settlement in the city called Pella. So that's the answer to question one of when this is going to happen, and we've actually seen the fulfillment. Now, secondly, back in Matthew chapter 24, if you would turn back there, Jesus gives us some miscellaneous information about this time of the Gentiles and what is going to take place. In verse 4, he says, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." So he says, there's going to be localized wars, and there's going to be people that show up and claim to be the Messiah. Now, I had a list of people that showed up that were Jews that claimed to be the Messiah after the time of Jesus. And you can do the research. You can find it out yourself. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 17, verse 11 talks about the Bereans being more noble than the Thessalonians because they examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. Check me on it. There are lists of people who show up that say they're Messiahs. We have had people come to this church saying that they are the Messiah. And, you know, they didn't last very long. I think maybe one time they showed up and then they left. And we've had actually a couple of them show up here. And I don't know if they thought they were going to entertain us or something like that, but they were not welcome here because they are a false Christ. They were not Jesus. They were somebody else who were just masquerading as the Messiah. And so that's one of the characteristics of this time of the Gentiles, the time of the church. And also there's going to be a lot of localized wars. Now, the localized wars, what Jesus is referring to here, ended in about 1914. From 1914 to 1918, we've had some worldwide wars. But to answer the question, Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? And he's referring to the second coming in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 29. Now this, you have to understand, this is taking place after the tribulation. You have to get a time setting here. The first question we saw was, when was the temple going to be torn down? The second question we see is, when is Jesus going to come back the second time to the whole world? So it jumps all the way through the tribulation. In verse 29 it says, immediately after the distress of those days, and that's referring to the tribulation period, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So that answers question number two. What's it going to be like when he comes back? Now, you have the seven-year tribulation period. The first 3.5 years seem to be peace and safety. The second 3.5 years, that's when literally all hell breaks loose. And then there's going to be a gap of 75 days in there where the temple and the people are still going to be roughed up, so to speak, and adulterated and dirtied, and it's just going to be real bad. People are still going to die during that time, but the actual tribulation period is over. And the book of Daniel tells us this in the end of the book of Daniel. And so at that time, Jesus is going to be coming back at the end of that little interlude period. And so this is the answer to question number two. The sun is darkened, the moon will not give its light, and it's going to be really hell on earth. Then Jesus, go back to chapter 7, and I know this is difficult. What you need to be doing is writing down some notes so you can go back and really examine what these things are. And remember that he's dealing with three questions here. Now, the answer to question three, when will the sign, or what is the sign of the end of the age? What will happen? And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, he states what it's going to be. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. So when you see these things, the time of the end is near. It's close. Now, what does this passage mean? Well, first he says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. If you do research as to what this idiom means, and that's the phrase that I'm talking about here, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, it's different than the one where he said in verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. It's different than that. This one is nation will rise against nation. He's talking about a world conflict involving all the known world at that time. When was the first time that we know of that we had a worldwide conflict? 1914 to 1918, World War I. Now, most scholars, if you check them out, they will tell you that really World War II is just a continuation with a little bit of a break between World War I and World War II. It's really the same war. Same people are involved, same circumstances are kind of existing, just made a lot worse. And so it's just a continuation. When Hitler arose, Germany, you know, they were one of the main players in there. And so it's just all coming to fruition again. And so we see this worldwide conflict. Once you see that worldwide conflict, Jesus says, that's the beginning of birth pangs. That's when it's going to start. That's when you want to start looking. Just like the believers who were in Jerusalem saw the siege of Jerusalem the first time by Gallus, and they decided, well, he left, let's get out of here because Jerusalem is going to fall. You have been warned in Scripture, this is the end. This is the beginning of the end. It's like birth pangs. Now, with those birth pangs, if you look at a woman who has child labor, sometimes it's very quick. Usually on the third or fourth child or seventh or eighth child, you know, labor is like a couple hours and boom, here comes this watermelon, comes right out and you got this little baby. The first baby who breaches the womb, these poor women, I feel sorry for them that they have to go through this. You know, my wife, my dear wife, and all the other women, I've told you before, I was in there with the birth of my children, and I would hear these other women just screaming because of the pain that they were experiencing. And, I was so glad I was a man at that point. But giving the contractions, or talking about the contractions. I remember with our daughter Kimberly, Patty had contractions all night. About 2:30 in the morning they started, and when I woke up, it was about 6 or 6:30, she goes, "It's time." She's just laying there. She goes, "It's time." She goes, "I've had contractions all night long." We went and saw the doctor, and he did a few things to kind of hasten the arrival of our daughter. And the, yeah, you know what that is if you've had a baby, huh? And so what happened was they stuck her on a fetal monitor. And Patty was doing the he pant and the hoo-hoo, hee-hee, you know, that type of thing. And you saw the monitor going up and going down and going up and going down. She goes, "Oh, it hurts, it hurts." And she got an epidural, which was the Cadillac. So her body is shaking, but all of a sudden the contractions start going off the paper. And I go, "Can you feel that?" She goes, "Well, it just feels tight, but I can't really feel anything." And I'm going, "Oh, boy, this is good." You know, and so she's not feeling it. She's going way sky high, and they're becoming more frequent and more frequent. And all of a sudden they're saying, "Push," you know, and the baby comes out, and she cried. You didn't have to slap her or anything. She was mad already. And they brought her out, and the baby was born. When you see birth pangs, the first ones, a woman usually knows, like, "Oh, that was it." World War I, "Oh, that was it. It's beginning to happen. This end time scenario is beginning to unfold." And so that's the first thing. Then there are famines. Now, since the time of Christ, now I won't even go from the time of Christ. Since in the 20th century, 70 million people died because of famine. In the 20th century. That was just the last century. That was just a few years ago. And so these famines would happen in various places. One account that I was reading was sometimes it's climactic things that cause the famines to take place. Most of the time it's political. That people stop food from going in, they starve the people which are there, and then once there's a lack of food, then the health goes down and the nutrition lacks completely. Disease sets in, people are not able to fight it, and it just kind of snowballs and people die in mass numbers. And that's what happens in a famine. We have had several famines take place. And then also, actually, to give you the numbers, during the 20th century, an estimated 70 million people died from famines across the world, of whom an estimated 30 million died in the famine of 1958 to 1961 in China. So that's just some info to bring you up to date on the famines. Well, what about earthquakes? Now, I've heard on both sides of the aisle with the evangelicals that earthquakes are increasing in number and intensity. And then I've heard evangelicals say, "No, that's not true. There have always been earthquakes. It's just our ability to detect them." Well, I did some research, and I went to the USGS website, and I'm going to spell it out for those who are on listening on the internet, if they wanted to look this up. It's http://earthquake.usgs.gov/regional/world/historical.php. And if you go to that, you can see all. Actually, can you bring that up, Daryl? Never mind. It'd be too long to type in. You can't remember it, can you? Anyhow, you go there and it lists all the earthquakes they have recorded since, I think, the year 859. Let me see if I have it listed here. 856 to the present day has all the earthquakes listed. And you can see them. And you can see how, in some places, two people died. In one place, there was an earthquake that was 9.5 in magnitude. And on the right-hand side of the website, you can list the earthquakes by magnitude. And it starts out with all these 9.5, 9.4, 9.1. You only go to 10.0 on a scale. And so these earthquakes are huge, but in some of these earthquakes, only 10 people died. On some of the other earthquakes, 200,000 people would die. And all that it is saying here is that there will be nation rise against nation, there will be famines in various places, and there will be earthquakes. And we've had all of that. And we've had earthquakes scattered throughout the world. Now, there weren't as many earthquakes in 856 as there are today, but some people would argue, well, we have better ability to keep track of them, which is partially true. But it seems as if there are more on the listing that the USGS has, especially in this last century. So, but again, that would stand to reason that we have better ways of keeping track of them. But these earthquakes happen in populated areas, and people are being affected and are dying because of it. So those are the things that we're supposed to look for, knowing that the time is near, that we are living in the last days. The time clock has already started. It's almost like you have a timer on the stove. You have wound it up, and now it's clicking off. You can hear it, click, 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 click. And you're waiting to hear the dinger, like cookies coming out of the oven. You're waiting to hear, this is it. The ring happens or a trumpet sounds. We have already been taken in the rapture, that type of thing. So we have all been warned. We are already in the last days. Now, what is left to take place before the tribulation? I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the tribulation. Now, just to refresh your memory on what the rapture is. The rapture is an event where Jesus will come in the clouds and he will call us to be with him. And the ones that I call us are the ones who are believers in Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will not be going. There are two verses specifically that talk about this event, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, in a flash and a twinkling of an eye, we will be translated, so to speak, from this point to be in the air. And it happens quickly, very fast, so fast you can't even blink your eyes that fast. One moment you will be here, the next moment you'll be in the air. The timing of this, we don't know necessarily when it's going to happen. We just know it's going to happen before the onset of the tribulation. There are some reasons for that and the things that we need to look for. Now, what are those things exactly that we need to look for? I digress a little bit. What has to happen before the tribulation, before the rapture takes place? Nothing. Nothing has to transpire before the tribulation takes place. The rapture takes place. How much time is there supposed to be between the rapture and the tribulation? Does anybody know how much time between those two events? So I almost heard 3.5 years from somebody. The rapture is not the signal for the beginning of the tribulation. What is the signal of the beginning of the tribulation? The peace treaty. The peace treaty talked about in the book of Daniel, where the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with the nation of Israel for a period of how long? 7 years. That is the beginning of the tribulation period. As believers, will we see the Antichrist? Will we know who he is? Why? Why won't we know who the Antichrist is? Well, the rapture, but why won't we see him and then be raptured? You know, you think about that question for a moment. Why is it that we won't know who this guy is? Well, I'm going to tell you the answer. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. You might want to write this down so you can go back and look at it. It says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Now, when you read that, what is holding him back? The Holy Spirit is holding the advent of the Antichrist. How do you take the Holy Spirit out? Take the church out. You take the church out, evil is allowed to reign, the Antichrist shows up. That's why we don't really, we may know him on the political scene right now, but he is not revealed as the Antichrist. And so that's why we won't be here. What is left to take place for the tribulation or for the rapture? Nothing. What is left to take place for the tribulation? Ah, that's the question. And that's where it starts getting exciting. I think about this, I get goosebumps all over the place because of what is transpiring. But in order to understand this from a biblical perspective, you have to read the Bible, get your prophecy, and then from prophecy, interpret what is going on in the world. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go look at Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 38, and we're going to read what takes place there. Ezekiel chapter 38, turn over there, please. Now, I'm going to read for a moment, and you're going to need to follow along. I'll be stopping in verse 6. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaw, and will bring you out with the whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and with a great horde, with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth-Togarma from the far north with all its troops, and many nations with you. Skip down to verse 14. It says, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the sovereign Lord says, in that day when my people Israel are living in safety, you will not take notice of it. You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses with a great horde, a mighty army. So what we have spelled out here are several countries which in verse 4, it says, I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaw. Now, are you going to see hooks? No, you're not going to see hooks. So we know that this is a metaphor. Symbolism is being used here, where God is going to grab a nation, so to speak, and pull them down into Israel. And why? Scripture tells us it's because they want to take a spoil. Now, what is the spoil? Spoil is when you have a battle, you get to go in and collect all the riches, all the wealth, all those things that are there. So there are countries to the north of Israel, and they're listed here. Now, Gog, when you see Gog, it's just a title. It's like a title of Kaiser or Caesar. It's Gog is his title. We don't know who this guy is, but he is the prince of Magog. Well, where is Magog? And where is Cush? And where is Put? And all in Beth-Togarma. Where are all these places, Daryl, if you will? This is a map here. I don't know if you guys can see it over there. Here is Jerusalem, right here. Now, to the north, exactly to the north. Daryl, what do you see? Can you see that right there? Oops. It's Moscow. It's directly to the north. Magog, now you're going to have to do your own Bible study. I'm not going to go into all of this with you. The Authorized Standard Version talks about the Prince of Rosh. The Prince of Rosh, in that particular version, it's the base word where we get our word Russia. Moscow is in Russia. Magog is to the north. That is the land of Russia. Now, who's with Russia? Gomer, which is not seen on this map, is Germany. If you do the testing and you go back and you search, well, who are the peoples that inhabited the area or the land of Gomer or those people group? It's the people in Germany. Well, what about Put and Cush and Beth-Togarma? I'm going to list them for you in order here. First, Magog is Russia. Cush is Ethiopia. Put is Somalia. Gomer is Germany. Beth-Togarma is Armenia. And Persia is Iran. So, these countries that you have here, we have Somalia, Ethiopia, Iran, Armenia, and Germany is over here. All those countries are listed here in Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, what's interesting about this is in these countries, with the exception of Germany, even though there are lots of inroads now into Germany, they are Muslim, but not Arab. Did you catch that? Muslim, but not Arab. Now, so what does that mean? They're Muslim but not Arab, and God is going to put a hook in the jaw and pull them down in Iran. I didn't point it out, but Iran right there, Daryl drew a circle around it. There's Iran. And so they're going to come from this area of the north down to Jerusalem to sack Jerusalem because there is this spoil that they are after. Now, I'm trying to decide whether or not to read the rest of this right here. There's a lot. Well, for right now, I'm going to jump to the chase here. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 describe this battle of what is going to take place, how these people are going to come from the north and they're going to come down. And you say, well, how does that affect me? And what am I supposed to make of that? Things are just the same as they have always been. Au contraire. Have you read the news even this last week of what's going on? Let me read it for you. Now, see, first of all, you use prophecy, and you say, this is what is taking place. These are the times of the end because of what Jesus said. You had a world war, and this battle must take place. And I'm not going to go into the arguments of why people think, well, this battle can't take place until the mid-tribulation or at the end of the tribulation or in the interval period after the end of the tribulation and before the millennial kingdom or after the millennial kingdom. I'll get into that next week. I'm just going to tell you, I believe from Scripture, this battle is going to take place before all of that. We may or may not see this battle. We may be raptured before this battle happens. But who are the countries again? It's Russia. It is Germany. And Germany, I don't see them falling so quickly right now. But you have Iran and Russia certainly want to do something about Israel. Do you not see that in the news? We see that almost on a daily basis, right? Let me read some of this. Iran, you know that they've been saber-rattling. Ahmadinejad over there has been saying that Israel is going to be wiped off the map. July 10th, 11:22 a.m., U.S. Eastern, from Jerusalem, AP, Israel's defense minister has hinted at readiness to attack Iran, saying his country proved in the past that it won't hesitate to act when its vital security interests are at stake. And it gives a description of what is actually happening here. And tensions with Iran intensified after Tehran launched war games and long-range missiles tests this week, warning Tel Aviv would be set on fire if Israel attacks Iran over its nuclear program. Now, you know they're developing a nuclear program, right? That's been all over the news as well. Why do they want to do it? They want the bomb. And they said they want to use the bomb. They're not hiding what's going on. They want to blow up or get rid of the Jews. They want to move them out. They want to drive them into the Mediterranean Sea. They don't like them. Now, the Arabs are not participating in that because they've been ripped to shreds by the Israelis for what they have tried. The Israelis have fought wars on three fronts at the same time and just wiped out everybody. Jordan from the east and Egypt from the south and Syria to the north, and just smoked them, totally smoked them, took over the Sinai Peninsula, and we already know about those battles, the 67 war and all of that. But right now, Iran is saber-rattling, we're getting rid of Israel. Another article dated July 10th, 2008, 4:33 p.m. from Tbilisi, Georgia. That's not Georgia in the United States, that's Georgia over by Russia. Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice warned Iran on Thursday that the United States will not back down in the face of threats against Israel. You see something mounting here? Debka file, June 23rd, 2008. Israeli intelligence estimates the summer months are critical for acting against Iran's nuclear advances, especially uranium enrichment, which Iran refuses to forego. If it is not stopped by September or October of 2008, it will be too late. Iran will have crossed the threshold to the last lap of its military program. Israeli intelligence and its armed forces have 3 months to finish the job, which has been long in preparation. What month is this? July, August, September. September, October. That's what they're talking about. July 10th, 2008. Updated July 11th, 2008, 24-hour clock, 1548. In a series of consultations apparently aimed at coordinating policies against Iran's nuclear threat, Defense Minister Ehud Barak will head to the U.S. on Monday for talks at the Pentagon, day after Mossad Chief Meir Dagan was in Washington for meetings with key intelligence officials. Sources say Israel is urgently trying to convene the U.S. are convinced the U.S. that Iran is closer to passing the nuclear threshold than Washington believes. Latest update. Arab states tell Israel it would not oppose Iran's strike. Official representatives of the Arab countries have hinted in meetings with Israeli officials that they would not oppose an Israeli military operation against Iran, sources in Jerusalem said this week. No Arab countries will be involved in this conflict. Goes on to say, according to the sources, the representatives of the Arab countries said they are worried by Iran's growing influence in the region, primarily among Shiite communities and Arab states. Defense Minister Ehud Barak hinted Thursday that Israel would be willing to attack Iran when he said that Israel is the strongest country in the region and has proved in the past that it is not deterred by activity when there is a concern that its vital interests could be harmed. And finally, this one. What's the date today? 13th, July 13th, 2008, from the Sunday Times. President George W. Bush backs Israeli plan for strike on Iran. President George W. Bush has told the Israeli government that he may be prepared to approve a future military strike on Iran nuclear facilities if negotiations with Tehran break down, according to a senior Pentagon official. Despite the opposition of his own generals and widespread skepticism that America is ready to risk the military, political, and economic consequences of an airborne strike on Iran, the president has given an amber light to an Israeli plan to attack Iran's main nuclear sites with long-range bombing sorties, the official told the Sunday Times. Amber means get on with your preparation, stand by for immediate attack, and tell us when you're ready, the official said. But the Israelis have also been told that they can expect no help from the American forces and will not be able to use military bases in Iraq for logistical support. Some of you, your mouths are open. What is going on here? Iran is over there. They're saber-rattling. They want to get their nuclear program to wipe Israel off the map. Israel saying, ain't no way it's going to happen. We're going to bomb you before that takes place. Russia has treaties with Iran. If Iran goes to war with Israel, Russia gets pulled down into it. How long do we have before this takes place? We just had one report that Ehud Barak is trying to convince the United States that they are closer than we think to having a nuclear weapon. So what does this mean? Go home and just have Sunday lunch and forget anything that I said. We are seeing the birth pangs. We've already seen that there's going to be a battle. How Germany comes in with this and Ethiopia and Somalia and all that, I'm not sure yet. But we see this very battle in Ezekiel 38 right on the threshold. And I've given you an article from today that says, Bush says, go ahead. If these things break down, go ahead. And it also says that people who are going to object, and this is in Ezekiel chapter 38, the ones who are going to object when Russia comes down and starts to invade Israel are Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. Now, who are they? Sheba and Dedan, we know from the Old Testament, are in the area of Arabia, which is Saudi Arabia. They are the main exporter of oil to the United States. Canada is, I think they're number two or three. But in some respects, they are our ally in the Middle East with the oil and everything that's going on. The merchants of Tarshish, there are three theories as to who they are. On the north coast of Africa, it says that they were there at one time, but there's no evidence of them. Another account says area of Spain. The third is the area of Great Britain and its whelps or its lions. Who would be the whelps or lions? Us. If it is England, Great Britain, we came from Great Britain. We partially came from Spain. You know, they came down to Mexico and California is now United States and Texas and New Mexico and Arizona and all that. So, you know, you can kind of look at it like that. But the people who are going to object and not do anything are Saudi Arabia and probably the United States and England. They're just going to protest when Russia comes down to Israel. Well, what happens then when Russia comes down and Iran comes over and down from the south in Africa or on the east coast of Africa, Ethiopia and Somalia come up and Germany comes down from the other side? What's going to happen after that? Stay tuned for next week. Because we're out of time. My encouragement to you this morning is you have to understand that you are living in the last days. How long before the end of the world comes? I don't know. How long before the rapture happens? Well, I'm telling you, there's certain things that still have to take place, but this battle is key. And we see it heating up right now. And if you just close your eyes and goes, I didn't hear anything, blah, 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 I'm just going to go on with my life, you're deceiving yourself. This stuff is right on the threshold. And when I read about this, I get these goosebumps. I'm like, it's right here. I better get practicing, you know, and I'm going to be going up here in just any minute. You guys need to be prepared as well. If you haven't given your life to Christ, what are you doing? You're not going to go in the rapture. You're going to be here for the tribulation period. And we're going to get into that when we get into the seals. It is incumbent upon you to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you do not, you do not go in the rapture. If you do not go in the rapture, you are here in the tribulation period. And during the tribulation period, literally billions of people will die. How close is it? It's close. Well, how close? It's really close. Well, how close is really close? I don't know. It's just close. And so be prepared. Now, how do you get Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? You just ask Him. You can say it in a prayer in the privacy of your home or at church, or somebody can pray with you. At the end of service, people will come up front. And if you want to pray to accept Jesus Christ, you just talk to them and say, hey, I want to go to heaven. That's all there is to it. I want to go on the rapture when it happens. Can you please just pray with me? Somebody will pray with you that's up here. But just make sure you know Jesus Christ before you leave this building. If you have any doubts whatsoever, I've given you the evidence, both from Scripture and from current events, that this stuff is right at the door. Are you prepared? Do you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, then you're prepared. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the knowledge and the wisdom that you have given to us in Scripture. We ask that you would help us to keep this at the forefront of our minds in whatever we do. Help us not to waste time in the pursuits of this world, but help us to be about your business, Lord. And should you tarry even another day, give us wisdom to live in this ungodly world in a way that can influence it to where people get saved left and right. And we'll praise you and honor you for that. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,